to looking at a selection of four psalms. One difference between now and last August is that the four psalms that I have in mind are not necessarily connected by a specific theme, although these four are connected in terms of their familiarity. If you had to name the four best-known psalms of Scripture, which four would you choose? We'll see in the end if your lineup matches mine. But the one psalm likely to appear, I would think, on everybody's list is surely Psalm 23. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here are words that many people are able to identify as Scripture, right down to chapter and verse, I would guess. Perhaps second in familiarity only to John 3:16. The sad irony, however, is that so many would recognize the beautiful words of Psalm 23. So many would say yes and amen to these words, but some, and perhaps even a majority of those who might know and love Psalm 23, yet do not actually have this blessed and peaceful relationship to God. In other words, they presume this relationship and maybe even believe that everyone enjoys the leading and the provision and the protection of God as their shepherd. But we must understand that Psalm 23 was written by King David. And it was written by King David for the covenant people of God. So that in the end, Psalm 23 describes the blessed relationship between God and His covenant people. Between God and His covenant people. And for us, that means that Psalm 23 beautifully describes the relationship that God has established with us through Jesus Christ. So as we begin to look more closely at this psalm, let's start by asking of each person here this morning whether you stand in covenant relationship to God. And that means, firstly, are you humbly relying upon the gracious promises of God in His Word? Have you confessed your sin before God? Are you seeking His forgiveness and the gift of righteousness from Him? And more specifically, then, are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ and in His finished work for your salvation? It's finally impossible to understand the significance and the fulfillment of Psalm 23 without hearing the words of Christ in John 10, verse 11, where He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." And it's finally impossible to understand the significance of these words of Christ without hearing them as a direct reference to Psalm 23. In other words, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," His reference was to Psalm 23, as if to say, "I am the good shepherd of Psalm 23. And in this way, Psalm 23 was not simply a description of the blessed relationship between God and His covenant people in the day of King David. Even more, Psalm 23 is a prophetic reference to Christ and to the eternal state of blessedness into which Christ brings those who trust in Him. So let's read Psalm 23 as Christ teaches us to read it. Even more, as He allows us to read it, as He serves as our good shepherd. And let's begin by noting, firstly, the leading of Christ. Psalm 23 verse 1 says again, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And the second part of verse 2 says, "He leads me beside still waters." Again in verse 3, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So again, He makes me lie down. He leads me. And again, He leads me. Clearly, here is the image of Christ leading His people. But what does that mean? In other words, where or for what purpose does Christ lead His sheep? And the answer is that He leads His sheep in order to provide for them. To provide for them all that they need. And so the opening line of Psalm 23 must be understood not as a commitment that we are making, but rather as a claim that we are laying hold of. Have you ever thought about this before? When Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is that to say that I'm not going to want anything? I'm not going to allow myself to want anything? I commit myself to not having any wants or desires. Well, if we were Buddhists, that might be the case. The end of all wants and desires by the sheer force of our own wills. But that is not what the opening line of Psalm 23 means. I shall not want is not a dedication that we make to God, but it's a claim. It's a statement of faith that I am trusting Christ exactly because I know that He will lead me throughout my life and He will provide for me what I need. In other words, to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is to say, Christ is my provider and He will meet all my needs. That's what a shepherd does, of course. He leads his sheep. And he leads them not just for the sake of having them follow him. He leads them in order to provide for them. Verse 2 says of Christ leading, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Here is the image of having no want. Here is the image of abundant supply. Sheep, you see, do not lie down in a green pasture until they have done what? Until they have eaten their fill. And then, when they lie down in that green pasture from which they have filled their bellies, then they lie down with their bellies full and yet still surrounded by an abundant supply of food. Better still is the green pasture that is cut through by a quiet stream. It's not a noisy torrent of water rushing over rocks and crashing over steep waterfalls, because then the sheep would be alarmed and they would be disturbed and they would not be able to partake of that water. Instead, he leads me beside still waters. Beside a stream that can be approached without fear, a stream from which the sheep can draw a deep, filling drink of cool water. So again, the image is one of abundant supply. And the point is that Christ leads His people to supply them with His abundant blessing. But what does this mean? Or what exactly is being promised here? Is this the promise that those who follow Christ will never be hungry? Is this simply referring to the provision, in other words, of physical food? Well, to be sure, we have the words of Christ Himself in Matthew 6, where He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." And He goes on to say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." However, we can note the Apostle Paul's experience that led him to write to the Corinthians, saying, "To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless." That's 1 Corinthians 4:11. Again, he writes in 2 Corinthians, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5. And yet again, he writes in 2 Corinthians, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so as Scripture interprets Scripture, we can clearly see that Psalm 23 is not giving us the opportunity to lay claim to some promise that we will never be hungry, or that we will never be thirsty, or that we will always be richly provided for. But if that's not the point, then what is? Well, clearly the promise is broader still, and our hope deeper yet. The rest of verse 3, in fact, begins to show us the spiritual nature of David's teaching. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So the point is, it's not just physical food and water, and we must not be like the crowd that caught up with Jesus the morning after he fed the 5,000. If you recall the story, the crowd came looking for Jesus, and since he hadn't come simply to be this kind of earthly king who could miraculously feed his people, Jesus then confronted the people and he said this to them. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And he gives this warning to them. He says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Psalm 23, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, make it clear that the Christ will provide his people with physical food as long as he would keep them in this life. Jesus fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and so we don't have to be anxious about where that food is going to come from. But the point, you see, of Psalm 23 is much greater. It's the promise that Christ provides us with not just physical food, but with His own body as our spiritual food. And if we go back to verse 3 of Psalm 23, we hear this in the words, or we hear the same thing in the words, "He restores my soul. He restores my soul." Simply in those words, we hear a broader and a deeper promise of God in Christ. We might wish that this were a promise that will never be hungry, that will never be thirsty, that will never be homeless in our lives. But it's actually much more than that. It's better than that. It's greater than that. It's deeper than that. "He restores my soul," which we might paraphrase in this way: "He gives me a deep, eternal peace." Much beyond the peace of having full cupboards or stocked refrigerators. "He restores my soul." And even more, "He leads me in paths of righteousness," which again shows us the more than physical nature of this psalm. And we can understand this in two ways, I think, and we don't even have to choose between one and the other. It's a both and. In one sense, "He leads me in paths of righteousness" refers to the ultimate provision that Christ has made for us, the provision of His righteousness. As Christ lived our life, He was walking the paths of righteousness. He was living our life for us, and He lived it perfectly. And He did so in order to provide us with the credit of His righteousness, His perfect obedience. Even as we follow Him in the paths of righteousness, we do so with Him out in front of us. We never take a step in our lives that He did not take for us as He leads us. We never offer a single act of obedience to God. Let us understand this. We never offer a single act of obedience to God that He did not offer for us perfectly as the one who is even now leading us. So that's He leads me in paths of righteousness in the sense of our justification, that Christ provides us with the gift of His righteousness. But in a second sense, He leads me in paths of righteousness refers as well to our sanctification. In other words, He leads me to live a life of obedience. Granted, I don't follow Him perfectly as He leads me to live a life of obedience. And so I need Him to live my life for me. I need Him leading me in that sense, that He led the way and He established righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness, as our Lord Himself said to John the Baptist. But He also directs me and He instructs me. He corrects me when I start to wander and stray. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that is, for the sake of His own glory. So it's not a matter of leading us to establish our own glory, our own righteousness for the sake of our own glory. Instead, He leads us for His name's sake. He leads us to live to His glory and honor. And that would bring us then to the second point to note, the protection of Christ. This as well from Psalm 23, the protection of Christ. That's what we are hearing in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Here we are reminded that the Christian life is not always about green pastures and quiet waters. Here as well is the clarification that verses 1 through 3 are not just talking about physical blessings and giving us the promise that we will never suffer. Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. As they persecuted Me, so they shall persecute you. But just as He finished by saying, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. So it is here, he starts out saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and then He gives us to say this, yet I will fear no evil. And why will I fear no evil? Because You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Here we're back to that understanding that the Christian life is about following Christ, at times, even through dark and difficult days. Have you been there? Perhaps you're there now. Christian life is about walking in the shadow of death itself. Christ will lead and we must follow, but we must not expect the way never to get difficult. And yet our peace is found in His protection, you see. His rod and His staff are a comfort to us because these are weapons of a shepherd. These are used by the shepherd when the wolf appears. The shepherd stands then between the attacker and the sheep and keeps us from being devoured. So when difficult times come in our lives, and they will come, when they do, we must remember the power and the authority of Christ our shepherd. Jesus Himself said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. He has authority, you see, over all our enemies. He has authority over angels and demons. His power is unmatched by any threat of man. Even further, He finishes His great commission to the church in Matthew 28 with these words, and surely I am with you. Christ is with us to the end of the age. And yet, we must also remember that Christ has authority over His sheep as well. We see this most strikingly when we consider again His rod and His staff, which are certainly weapons of protection against wolves and thieves, but they are also instruments of discipline used on the sheep. And this must teach us that Christ will be about disciplining us. Christ will discipline us for our good. He leads us in the way that we must go, but if we should stray, if we should decide to head in some other direction, we may feel a painful poke in the side or the stroke of His rod across our back. Our shepherd is saying to us, pay attention now. Keep your eyes on Me. I know the way, and I will keep you safe. But you must follow Me and obey My leading. Well, imagine with me, if you will, a child who says of the willow switch standing in the corner of the room, that switch is a comfort to me. I don't think there's one child, even in 1,000, who would actually say such a thing. But you see, this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. Your rod and your staff, these instruments of discipline, they are a comfort to me. In other words, good shepherd, your instruments of discipline give me peace because they also protect me from myself. They curb my rebellion and they keep me in the way of safety and blessing. And this must be our confession as well. Exactly because we are not children anymore. We are mature believers in Christ. We must say, your rod, your staff, your discipline is a comfort to me. Whenever we open God's Word, I think the temptation is always to be looking for some inspirational, uplifting passage to read. And granted, don't quit looking for those passages. Granted, we need encouragement, and we will find it in the Word of God. But if we would confess of Christ, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, then we must open God's Word, submitting to be put down as much as lifted up. We must open God's Word with the prayer, Lord, lift me up or put me down according to your wisdom, because I know you love me. You've laid down your life for me. Surely you will do all things for my good. Well, finally, as a third point, the vindication of Christ. And maybe you haven't thought about this in the closing verses of Psalm 23. In verses 5 and 6, we see the image of supreme vindication. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The wolves that David faced were men who opposed him as king. When David walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it was because his enemies were threatening his life. But David's assurance was that God would honor him in the presence of his enemies. David's enemies would know that God favored him. And this must be our comfort in following Christ, that He will vindicate us in the end. We want so much to be respected by the world. We tremble at the thought that the world will hate us and laugh at us. And yet Christ promised us that this would be our lot. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But as we forget or perhaps even reject that promise from Christ, the guiding principle for our lives and for our ministry perhaps in the church becomes this. Well, let's make sure that it always appeals to the world. Let's make sure that they don't laugh at us and that they don't scoff. And we'll just make whatever adjustments we need to avoid that laughing, that scoffing, and perhaps even that persecution. Because there is so much of us that just can't stand the thought of being shamed in the eyes of the world. David writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And obviously, it would seem that he's pointing out the vindication that he's already receiving. Samuel had anointed him to be king. God had blessed him abundantly until David could say, you prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. And yet David looks to this further vindication from the Lord. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here again is the eternal perspective of Psalm 23. Yes, this is David's Psalm 23. Surely he was writing out of his past experience, but how could David write, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Is he just throwing around the word forever, kind of loosely, kind of an exaggeration? No, his perspective is far beyond this earthly life. His eyes are on heaven itself. Perhaps we haven't thought again of heaven as our vindication, but that's exactly how it is presented to us in God's Word. Heaven will be our vindication. Count on it. Bank on it. Don't look for that vindication necessarily in this life. But in heaven, Christ will spread His table before us. Our cup will overflow, and we will dwell there forever as our enemies look on, utterly galled by our place in glory, utterly vexed to see us so favored by God. So let's close with the call then, the call to find true comfort and peace in Psalm 23. Not a presumed comfort and peace, but a true comfort and peace. And how do we do that? First, by coming into a covenant relationship with God. We must hear Christ say, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This is not the song of all humanity. This is the song of God's covenant people in Christ. The leading and protection and vindication of Christ is for His sheep. And His sheep are those who are following Him as His disciples, those who are trusting Him to provide for them, those who claim the assurance that with Christ as their shepherd, they will lack nothing. So second, we find true comfort and peace in Psalm 23 by humbling ourselves to be His sheep. We need to understand this is not finally intended to be a very complimentary metaphor. Sheep are dirty and they're not very smart. I was going to say dumb, but sheep are dirty and dumb. And that's what we are as sinners. Dirty and dumb in sin. As dirty sinners, we are in need of the blood and the righteousness of Christ. As dumb sinners, we are in need of that illumination that we prayed for as we started this message. And we are in need of His leading, His protection throughout our lives. And third, we find true comfort and peace in Psalm 23 by taking an eternal perspective on our lives. This is not easy, and it takes review and revisiting and resetting our perspective day by day, but we need to take on an eternal perspective on our lives. May God certainly be gracious to give us days and seasons of green pastures and quiet waters in this life, but our expectation must be for heaven. Because now we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is our hope. This is our hope as believers in Jesus Christ, as God's covenant people, that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And every given day of our lives, whether it's a good day or a not so good day, our perspective needs to be on Christ, what has been promised us in Him, for He is our good shepherd. He has laid down His life for His sheep. And as we look to Him in faith, this is our claim, not because we presume it, but because we've been promised it. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let it be our confession as believers in Christ. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.